We're so glad you stayed after afternoon tea, and it's so good to see you again. If you were not here last evening we gave everyone a small copy of the chart, if it's of any use to you. If there's not one available outside, if you speak to Brother De Silva tomorrow, there'll be another lot of them, if you wish to have one. So I don't think there are any more left today, but that means that you'll need to come tomorrow to get a copy if you'd like one. We are very glad that there's been some interest shown in the the subject, which is the mysteries of grace and glory. Revealed mysteries that were hitherto in the Old Testament not revealed, but God has been pleased to make them known, and they are known to us, that we might now be stewards of those mysteries, the wonder of the completed work of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are told in Thessalonians chapter 4 verse 13 that we are not to be ignorant. And you remember on a previous occasion I said to you that often when the Apostle Paul is about to give us something new, he will say, I would not have you ignorant. And that means that there is the high probability of those that are careless relative to the Word of God, that they could be and maybe continue in a state of ignorance. You remember that also in 2 Peter. Peter also said it, be not ignorant of this, that in the timing of God, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years. If we fail to appreciate the wonder of the richness of God's completed work in the salvation that is now offered to us, if we fail to appreciate the richness and the fullness of it, we deprive ourselves of the possibility of being Christians that are rooted and grounded in the fullness that is in the gospel of the grace of the glory of God. As you know, it is incumbent upon people who are stewards to be faithful in their stewardship. And that stewardship is not for, and I'm sorry to labour the case again to you, but please let us be very appreciative of the fact and the practice of the priesthood of all believers. It used to be taught, it used to be practiced, but we find that as we come to the end of this great dispensation, man has so intruded himself between the risen Lord and the body of Christ that the nearness that should be enjoyed by all members of the body of Christ, the entire priesthood, because tomorrow morning it is a gathering of priests. Only priests can worship. Only priests. If there are unsaved, they're welcome to come and to see how believers worship, how they offer the sacrifice of praise, how they offer the sacrifice of their lips to God, rendering to God the thankfulness of their hearts for all that the Lord Jesus Christ means to them. But the priesthood of all believers has been, to a large extent, has become an unknown issue. People will say, I have dear friends in strong, numerically strong denominations, and they would say that, well, yes, I believe in the priesthood of all believers. But when it comes to the actual practice of it, they believe that unless certain gentlemen and now ladies have been through a seminary course, one of my dear friends in China said, I'm going to the cemetery. And I said, you're not far wrong. I said, you've got it mixed up. It's not a cemetery, it's a seminary. But I wouldn't encourage you to go, because it does not that which they wish to help people to become more, to be clearer and to be able to work their way through the scripture. But that is not the answer. The answer is the personal study of the Scriptures. Every one of us, and all that have been born again, have the priceless privilege of the Spirit of God willing and able to enable every brother and sister to be well versed in the totality of the Christian faith, to know the mystery of the faith. And so there is, of course, often with us, we tend to become a little censorious against, the assemblies are not preaching and teaching it today. But you remember, there's a very good scripture in Jeremiah 5:31. The prophets prophesy falsely. The priests bear rule by their means. But then we have the answer. And my people love to have it so. Heretical teachers and weakness in the gospel will not flourish for one day unless the people wish it to be so. We still are a people of faith in the body of Christ who have the right and who have the open privilege to speak out and to make a statement as to the fact that we need to read the Word of God from cover to cover. We need to encourage our young to be those who prepare time. They set aside time for the Lord to speak to them. For as you know, it's one thing to read the Word of God. It's one thing to hear the Word of God preached or ministered. But it's another thing to hear the voice of the Lord in the Word of God. One of my heroes in China is now with the Lord, Brother Alan Yoon. And they would come to his home after he was released from prison, 22 years in prison. I told you a moment ago, he went to prison because he would not submit that the head of the church was the Communist Party. And he went to prison for 22 years. And his dear wife raised the six children on her own. And God supported her. And God undertook for her. And you know, when he was released, he had a 10-year house sentence upon him. He had a house guard upon him for 10 years. But still, people from all over China, from many provinces, would come. And they would say to him, "You, even after that, you still have a buoyant spirit. You still seem to be not one of those that are overcome with the tragedy and the sadness through which you've passed." And he would say to them that, yes, we're either being overcome or we are overcomers. We're either being overcome with the problems and the sorrows that face us in life, or we are overcoming. And then they would say to him, and I remember so many would ask, "What is the secret whereby I can go back into my local area and encourage the local believers? How can I be a part of a vibrant local church?" Do you know what he'd tell them? Simple, he'd say, "Read Acts 100 times. That's all. Read Acts 100 times. You'll know. That's what God did for me. He never told them to go to a cemetery. 100 times. And then when they'd come to him and they'd say to him, "I really want to preach the gospel," he'd tell them the same thing. "Read Romans 100 times. That's all you need. Read it 100 times. And you'll know." He said, "The gospel will grip you and you will so want to, wild horses won't hold you back. You will preach and you will enjoy presenting the finished work of our Lord Jesus Christ." The little time we've got, and we'll try to finish on time. I'll try to be short by name and short by nature. I was hoping that there are three here. The mysteries of deity. The amazing fact of the eternal Son of God, incarnate. The incarnate experience of the Son of God was an experience he did not have as the eternal Son. He needed to come into holy manhood. And that, because when God does something, it must be immutable. It changes never. Came into holy manhood, linked himself to our humanity, that he might restore that which had been lost. Of course, it meant a new creation. The mystery of the incarnation of the Son of God. the basis of all of our faith. But then the wonder of the indwelling of Christ. Then the wonder of the body of Christ. But we have no time, but I wanted to do the rapture, the mystery of the rapture, and then these three here. The mysteries of deity, the dispensational mysteries, and then the mysteries, the diabolical mysteries. What will happen when lawlessness, iniquity, finds its consummation in the world? And all of us who know something of the Word of God know we're very near. It's only a very brief time before globalization will give us those greats and those one world matters. The international courts of the world will soon decide whether you like it or not, the legal matters for your nation. Those that are freedom-loving people in America, they're a very divided nation, as you know. Never has America been so divided for hundreds of years. Very divided at the moment. Because as the tyranny of the minority, because America is a center-right country, the great Bible Belt of America, the Christian influence of America is very strong. But the tyranny of the minority, the very extreme left of America, wish to take that great freedom-loving country in a path that many do not wish to go. And so they are resisting the global impact, the globalization of law, whereby your local law is subordinate to the international law. And then globalization takes over. And then you know that the Word of God has promised to us. There will be one world government. There will be a one world currency. There will be a one world religion. The Bible has promised it. But those of us who enjoy the blessedness of the fullness of the faith of Christianity, we know we will be preserved from it all. So I thought we could just spend a little moment and look at that in Corinthians 15. Corinthians 15. Remember, the first part of Corinthians is we're presented with the fact of resurrection. The latter part of the chapter deals with the manner of the resurrection. Our last governor of Hong Kong was a very strong Roman Catholic, but a practicing Roman Catholic. And Christopher Patton, I met him on several occasions, and I've been arrested in China, and they were very kind to me there, and they were kind to me at the Australian Embassy. My wife has had to ring up and ask, would they release me from being held incommunicado in certain places? And Christopher Patton was a practicing Roman Catholic, and he loved custard tarts in Hong Kong. But they said to him, and they made him quite fat, and so his Chinese name was Fei Peng. And they said to him one day, they said, Governor Patton, you're a red man, what is the most interesting and fascinating subject you've ever studied? Quick as a flash, and even a Roman Catholic, he said, the most fascinating thing I've ever studied is resurrection. The Word of God presents to us hundreds of places the fact that there will be a resurrection. The Old Testament, which is our primary school, we're told to study the Word of God, the Old Testament. Then we progress through, and as it were, we come to the New Testament, and we're there in the university. Those that have arrived at that informed state in the Word of God never despise their primary education. Never. Those that have been well taught appreciate all that they learnt through the Old Testament. I've observed that they've appreciated all those who helped them in those formative years and were grounded in the feasts of Jehovah. They had God's calendar. They were grounded in it. They knew that from the Passover, the unleavened bread and the first fruits and the full harvest, they knew that God would be on time. His calendar is not according to the moon, the lunar. In Asia we go by the lunar calendar, Chinese New Year. The Gregorian calendar is by the sun. What a conflict there is there. There was Israel going through their civil year. And you'll find that if you study it, you'll see that there they were going through and observing the civil ceremonies of Egypt. Suddenly God said, this will be the first of months for you. And then began the Passover. And God said, this is your calendar. And friend, it's on time. There's no conflicts there at all. Because very soon, the four have all been presented to us. Very soon, the trumpets will sound, and Israel will be gathered back in belief. They're back there now in unbelief. And as you know, not only do we have believing Jews, we have unbelieving Jews. And some of the most diabolical, some of the most evil things that are being done in the world are being done by evil men of the Jewish Israelite line. But here in Corinthians, after resurrection is presented to us, there will be the resurrection of the body. And as we know, resurrection has to do not with spirit and soul. It's the resurrection of the body. The body will be resurrected. The fact of it. Once the apostle again establishes that, then he says the manner of it. But when he comes to verse 51, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. Sleep, of course, is body. There's no soul sleep. It's only the body that sleeps in the grave. All our beloved family of believers that are with Christ, they're in full awareness, in full blessing, and yet they have not yet, they're not in the enjoyment yet of the full redemption, when in that moment of time they will be given their resurrection body, glorified. Behold, I show a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed. In the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. Here we have the mystery of the rapture. It's not the mystery of resurrection. There's no mystery of that. Hundreds and hundreds of mentions in the Old Testament. But here we have the fact of a secret return. It's going to be a secret, swift, and sure return. It's going to come, and we have pictures of it in the Old Testament. We have Enoch, and we have Lot, and we have Elijah. They are faint pictures of it. Kindergarten, primary school. But when we come to the New Testament, we have that which is disclosed to the Apostle Paul. And these revelations were given to him, and he states them clearly, that with this military term, with a trumpet sound, not only will there be a secret rapture, but there will be a change of the body. And as we were reminded as we opened the meeting, it could happen, it could well happen even while we are here. And that translation will be, and as Paul presents it, it's this wonder of the I show you a mystery, we shall not all sleep, we shall be changed. In another place, those that are have already their bodies, whichever place in all of this world they have now become, the ashes and dust of it, people feel that that's a strange thing. How could it possibly be when that dust has been recycled again and again? Well, nothing is too difficult for our God. It will take place. For God has said that then in this moment there will be this transformation, and this glorious body will be given to those who already are in the good of spirit-soul redemption. I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Of course, this means only those who are in Christ. The mystery of the rapture, the mystery of the translation, the mystery of the change of the body, secretly, swiftly, and surely. Can we also then look over to the number 8, the mystery of lawlessness. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. This is the mystery of iniquity, the mystery of lawlessness. You'll know, those of you who study the Word of God know that 2 Thessalonians, the Apostle Paul is writing to the believers there that they may not be shaken by bad teaching. Someone was saying that things could have happened in a different way. He is saying that do not be shaken, verse 2, in mind or troubled, neither in spirit by word nor by letter as from us, saying that this was another letter that the Apostle Paul had written, as that the day of Christ is at hand, now present, the day of the Lord. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except that there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember you not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things. And now you know that withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity does already work. Only he who now letteth or hinders will hinder until he be taken out of the way. Then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy him with brightness, with the brightness of his coming. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they might be damned, that they all might be damned, who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Not necessarily total disorder, because I believe that as this world continues after the rapture, there will be a form of order. There will be the one world government. There will be the one world currency. There will be the one world religion. Because these beasts, as they are called, will present themselves as supermen. And it will not be long before the world will cry, "Give us a superman to solve the problem." And they will, as they swept Barack Hussein Obama into power, expecting that he would be, as it were, some messiah-like man that would solve the problems for America. One will come greater than he. And they will turn and expect that someone with Superman status can solve the problems that they have brought into the world. And these men, we are told, anti-Christ, anti-God, and anti-spirit, a triunity of evil against God. When the body of Christ, when the church has been translated out, then for that very brief period, these men will be able to work wonders before the eyes of those who have rejected God. You see, you know better than I do in Australia that the God factor has diminished. I thank God when my son was commissioned as an officer in Duntroon. My wife and I wept tears when, as a commissioned officer, prayer was made. Prayer to God. Oh, we thank God for Australia, that there is a God factor in Australia. And how we should in every way, every prayer meeting, pray for those that are in authority. Pray for governments. That we might, in our day, as long as we are left here, have freedom to preach the gospel. Freedom to move. Freedom of worship. Freedom to gather. But there will be a day when this awful working of all that is anti-God, anti-Christ, anti-spirit will be consummated in this triunity of evil. Time doesn't permit us to go into all the details, but you know that this development of the anti-God issue is already working today. It was working in the apostles' day. There are many antichrists, but the antichrist is yet to come. We are told in the Word of God that the unbelievers are blinded. The God of this world has blinded the eyes of them that believe not, lest the light of the glory of the gospel of Jesus Christ raised to God's right hand, lest it should shine in upon them. They're blinded. But Christians are deceived. Christians are deceived. Christians should never be blinded. The light of the glory of God has shone into our hearts. And we know that Jesus Christ has been victorious. God has accepted that which he has done. And God has raised him and has seated him at his own right hand. And he is to be the ruler of the universe. God has given everything to him. We're not blinded, but we're so easily deceived. And the Bible tells us, watch out, watch out. Take care that we be not deceived and we be carried away with because of carelessness as to what God has said. Because we have the God factor in our wonderful Australia. The God factor is there in Great Britain, in UK. But as men become deceived and as they seek to please men, as they seek to please each other and not please God, they so soon are deceived. You know, as brethren and sisters in an assembly, you know that if we seek only to please each other, of course we must respect each other. No respect for each other, that's because we don't respect God. In China, China's Gandhi was a man called Confucius. Wonderful man. Cut the blood of any Chinese, and the blood that comes out is Confucian blood. Because Confucius taught how to live and how to respect your neighbour. 500 years before the Lord, the Son of God, incarnate, came into the world, Confucius could see in the warring states of China, he could see that men were not civil to each other. They didn't respect each other. He then began his discipleship plan that has continued, and more people have been convicted and have been helped by the teachings, the philosophy of Confucius than any other man in the world. Millions in Asia today receive their basic teaching, what we call gargao, your family teaching. You see, the greatest insult to a Chinese is to say, nemo gargao, you have no family instruction. You don't know how to behave yourself in public. But you know, no respect to each other degenerates when the God factor is not there. When we know that God is to be respected, when we have been saved, God is to be first in every decision that we make. More of that in the gospel. Because God is to be first. God, the God factor, is to be first. Australia, our early settlers, maybe we can't say it so much for our convicts that first came, but the early settlers, God was paramount in their living. They only had to go through Australia, go through my beloved South Australia, and every little town there was a Methodist or a Congregationalist or a Wesleyan chapel, founded upon the God principle. But very soon, there'll be none of that. And here we are in our day, and we will be held responsible in our day as to whether we were men pleasers. And if in an assembly we have only men pleasers, how could I be the servant of the Lord if I sought to please men? The Apostle Paul said, Galatians 1. If I were that one that pleased only my neighbour, then I would not be the servant of God. It must be God first. It must be the God factor, first of all. In this day, in that day, when the mystery of iniquity comes to its full-blown flight, it will be a day of apostasy. It will be an extremely sad and difficult day, for not only will there be the outcome of deception, but there will be total blindness. God's great redemption plan has been accomplished, it's been presented. But the devil also has his hidden things. He has his deep plans, and they also are in motion. The mystery of iniquity is in operation, and very, very soon it will be in full display. Thank God that we can encourage as many as we can before it is too late to turn your eyes upon Jesus. And look full in his wonderful faith and see the open door that is available today for you. It simply means the obedience of faith. It simply means not looking deeply into your life for something that is not there. It is simply hearing the wonders of this person, the eternal Son of God, that has come into this scene and is the Savior of the world, and to believe Him and to receive Him as such. For it will mean passing from death unto life. So effective will this satanic perversion be that it will be worldwide iniquity, worldwide lawlessness. Practically every one of the New Testament doctrines have already been affected by lawless teaching, but it is nothing compared to that which lays ahead. The mystery of iniquity. Can we turn now onto Revelation 17, verse 5? Which of course, again, and just carries on from the idea of the one world government, the one world religion, and the one world currency. Revelation 17 verse 5 says, "And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. And the angel said unto me, Wherefore didst thou marvel? I will tell you the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carries her, which has the seven heads and the ten horns." All human history that attempts a joint effort has begun at this place Babel, and it ends, it's consummated, at this place Babylon. You remember that they prepared this great monument to their own greatness, but God refused to be ruled out of the plans of men without God. Those that would vote out the God factor. But God refused to be ruled out of their human affairs. So He came down, and He came down in judgment. There are some of our friends who believe that papal Rome will be the ultimate Babylon. I personally believe that it is one, and you can have a fight with me afterwards if you like, but I still love you. But I believe it is one of the worst antichrists. And I believe that although it has had one of the longest histories of corruption, it is not the antichrist, nor is it the man of sin. I believe that it is the anti-church, and I believe that it is the anti-assembly, but I do not believe that it is the antichrist. You know that Babylon is mentioned hundreds of times in the Old Testament, and we study it, and we do well to study it, because we get much instruction as to what God is going to do. Not only is it a city in the Middle East, but it indicates a very sinister system of things. So when we come to the mystery of Babylon the Great, remember, it's not a great mystery, it's just Babylon the Great. Tomorrow, if the Lord will, I want to speak of the two great mysteries. There are only two. This is the great mystery. This is the one, it comes down. Great is the mystery of godliness. It's all based on that. But then this is the other great mystery. Behold, I show you a great mystery. Not marriage. Not bride and groom. So you have to come tomorrow and I'll tell you about that. So this is great, but this goes up. This is great because He comes down. But to understand Babylon, I believe it's helpful to see there's the historical Babylon. Study it well, and there are good books, Hyslop's Babylon. Read it and get a lot of help from it. But historical Babylon is not to be confused with prophetical Babylon, nor is it to be confused with the mystical Babylon. There are three. Historical Babylon, the prophetical Babylon, and the mystical Babylon. The historical Babylon, we read all of it, chapter 6 to chapter 12 of Genesis. Historically, Babylon had that beginning. Cush, the son of Ham, fathered Nimrod. And as you know, He was not a shepherd. He was not a carer of sheep. He became a warlord. Those of us that have anything to do with China know much about the warlords. What warlords do in a country. They are warlords. They're aggressive hunters. But although we have the historical Babylon, and we receive a lot of information as to what it did and why it was, they believed a gate, and they wanted to build this great wall that circled around, but God called it confusion, because wonderfully God acts. And often say to some of my friends who are so stubborn to God, and He's done so much for them, and He's working around their lives to do what? To get their attention. What more does He need to do to get your attention? He's done everything to get your attention. Why don't you listen to what He has said? Why don't you believe what He has done? What will it take? What will it take in your life for Him to get your attention before you believe Him and you receive His word and you hear His voice? Somebody took me out for a meal the other day, and it always reminds me of when I go into those wretched rendezvous coffee lounges and the lights are down. You know the ones? You can't read the menu. You know, those of us that think we know we're only 29, but they tell us we're 70, and we don't believe them. But they say, "Well, I can't read the menu." I say to the usherette or the server, and I say, "I can't see." "Just wait a while. Your eyes will get used to it." I don't want to get used to it. I don't want to get accustomed to the dark. So I usually have a turn. I had to preach in Holland once, and I told them that, and I'll never forget it, because then I shouted at them and I said, "Turn on the light! Turn on the light!" You see, when you're a missionary, that's all you do. That's what I am, a missionary. Turn on the light. Carry the light of the gospel to our friends, that God may get their attention. We're not going to help any one of our friends by castigating them or beating them to death or dragging them like reluctant debutantes down a path they don't want to go by Christianizing them, by getting them to join the church. It won't do. But if we turn on the light, oh, it's wonderful. The dark places of the earth are filled with the habitations of cruelty. You go and speak to a missionary and they'll tell you, the dark places of the earth, they're black, they're dark, with idolatry and disbelief, no God, no holy God factor, just idolatry, deep, dark secrets of Satan. Went to a funeral the other day of a dear friend, Christian. My wife and I went to support them. We loved them very much. But the mother was an idolater, wealthy, wealthy. Not only did they hire Buddhist priests, they hired Tibetan Buddhist priests. Man, do you pay for them? You pay big bucks for them. Because they come in and they chant and they burn, you nearly choke on the incense, and they go around and they do a circle around, go around the body, around the casket, and then at a certain time the gates of hell are opened. And you see, but this is the point. Why do you pay all that money to those Tibetan Buddhist priests? Because their merit is tremendous. And all the merit of the prayers that they've made can be accrued. You paid money, and that merit can then go to see the dead can have lived a life of debauchery, can be a triad leader, can be an extremely wicked person. But if you use the idolatry and darkness of all of that you've paid for, that can be accrued meritoriously to the one that is dead. Is that your faith today, friend? It's certainly not mine, because the mysteries of Babylon, every part of every religion is infected with the mysteries of Babylon. The rosaries of the Muslims, the rosaries of the Catholics, the rosaries of the Buddhists are all from ancient mysteries of Babylon. Every one of the religions of the world are from historical Babylon. Every one of them a part of the mysterious Babylon that is yet to be, this great This is supposed to be just a bright colour of we don't know what. The mystery of iniquity will soon find its consummation in the trinity of evil. So there is the historical. There is the prophetical Babylon. And you know that they were carried back in captivity there. And there they put away their idols. Poor Israel. They realized what they had done. Of course, yet they will sin again. Because very soon when Israel is surrounded, when the northern powers come down, when Russia unites with the Islamic forces, when they come down against little Israel, Israel will eventually sign the contract, the idolatrous signing she'll make. And from that moment, she's finished. At that very moment, very soon it will take place. In our day, you can see it preparing. As Russia now becomes very, very, very close to the Islamic states, they will receive their power to come down and to the whole world will turn anti-Semitic. And they will say, this burdensome stone, let us be done with Israel. But then when they sign the contract, idolatrous signing, they will then hasten the intervention of God. The mystical Babylon, though, not only the historical, not only the prophetical, but the mystical Babylon, is presented in Revelation 17 and 18. And so, young Christian, when you come to this, remember that God has presented it so clearly. He's laid it down for us. It's a part of the mystery, the total presentation, the mystery of our faith. It's there for us all. The political issues that lay ahead for those who have decided to force God from their lives is a terrible future. It's a dismal, sad picture. Because the religious form of it will be, as you know, Rome today, the Vatican, they call what we call the papal Rome, they call it pagan Rome. And so they're able to deceive people with the system that is in the world. They'll deceive them by saying, well, yes, Rome, when they imbibed the wickedness of historical Roman practices, Babylonish practices, that was in the pagan days. But it's not. That's not true. It is papal Rome. And we believe that it will very soon be a mixture of all of the religions of the world. Buddhism, Hinduism, Shintoism, Islam. We believe that very soon it will be a one world religion. It will be satanically inspired. It will be satanically energized. Thank God. Because we've already spent a little time. Before this, the church will be raptured out. The secret, swift, sure deliverance is just in the moment of time. God's, the body of Christ will be removed. But also when you come to those two chapters, you'll find that this the Babylon that is presented in Revelation 17 and 18 has a political form and has a commercial form. And you'll find that the commercial form of this Babylon, of course, is to do with the outcome of global currency. And the political form of it is going to be headed up by a beast. What a tragedy for those earth dwellers. The scripture speaks of earth dwellers. If I've done nothing else, I want to tell you, my objective in these meetings was to remind us that the Christian faith is a heavenly hope. That's all. All I wanted to do was to stir up your memory. Those of you who've been on the path for many years, ours is not an earthly hope. The earth dwellers have all their hopes in the currency of the world. Their hearts will fail them for fear of the things that are coming upon them. But ours is a heavenly hope. My wife and I, we don't even have any, we don't have life insurance. I haven't got a medical card. I haven't got, I've been out of, when I left Australia, we were using pounds, shillings and pence. I haven't got a driving license in Australia, yet friends loan me their car to drive. They're very brave. Because, you know, I believe our hope should not be in any of those things. I may not have medical coverage here or there, but I know in whom I have believed. And I know, I believe with all my heart that because it's a heavenly hope, He will preserve that which I've committed to Him. I've wholeheartedly committed it to Him. And I believe He'll preserve it. I believe it. Because our hope is a heavenly hope. Because the risen Lord in whom I have believed has promised that that which we commit to Him, He will keep. You know, when we preach the gospel, I like to tell people that, especially among the Chinese, that you can believe what God says. Because you see, Confucius taught, a gentleman keeps his word, keeps his promise. He is the greatest gentleman ever. He will never break a word. The proof that the Lord Jesus will, that He could never sin, is the proof of His immutability. He changes not. He could not sin. This new doctrine you'll hear in some places, well, the Lord Jesus had to be able to sin in Luke 4, because unless He was able to sin, how could He be a man? How could He feel us? They know not that He is the incarnate, eternal Son of God, linked to humanity. He could not sin. He's the immutable God. He changes not. And His promises are immutable. Well, He's made a promise to you, and He has made a promise to me, and He will keep His word. They're based, He has sworn by Himself that we can trust in Him. Because when we come to the gospel, there's not people who believe about Jesus, they don't get saved. But all who put their trust in Him, who believe in Him, they get saved. Because they're trusting in the Lord. Trust in the Lord, young believer, with all your heart, and He will never disappoint you. Because the mysteries of God will go on. The mysteries of deity associated with humanity. The mysteries of the dispensational promises and mysteries that have been fulfilled. They will all be perfectly fulfilled and run their course. The diabolical mysteries. God has said them. They will all be fulfilled. We may therefore trust Him. Thanks for your attention. Not one of you is asleep. I think not one. That's good. And I think it's because I said, turn on the light. Shall we pray? Our blessed God and Father, we are so thankful again this evening for the privilege that is ours to gather together in freedom and to enjoy together fellowship as Thy children. We thank Thee for the mutual love we have for each other, having each one of us placed our trust in the Lord Jesus as our own personal Saviour. We thank Thee that it was a personal transaction, and then we experienced that we could draw near to God, and we could experience the love of God flooding our hearts by the Holy Spirit given to us. We thank Thee, our God, that we then realized as we learned that Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. And that He came into this scene and took up our responsibilities and dealt with them in such a way that God has been well pleased and can now accept and dispense a pardon to all who will receive Him. We thank Thee, our God, for the great work of reconciliation. Not God reconciled to us, but we reconciled to God through the beloved Son. We thank Thee, our God, for the goodness and the grace of God that has attended our path. Day by day by day, that morning by morning, we can say, great is Thy faithfulness. We can raise our Ebenezers day by day and say, the Lord has been better to me than I ever in disbelief hoped He would be. Because our God, we know that Thou hast blessed us with eternal blessings, position and place in Christ Jesus. And we ask now Thy blessing this evening. Bless us that we might in turn really be a blessing to in our families, to our neighbours, that they may sense that our respect for God has the effect of us respecting all we meet. Help us to respect those who do not even respect themselves. We think of those who sold themselves out, who've debauched their lives. But help us to care and to show that the love of God can still touch their lives and can turn them around, and that they can experience, as long as they have breath in their body, they can experience repentance to God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Now we thank Thee for the gathering of ourselves together for the Easter Friday and Saturday. We thank Thee for the members of the assembly here, and we thank Thee that they have convened the meetings. But now, Lord, bless us, we pray. As we go forth, give us safety on the roads as we travel, as we go out and in. We thank Thee, and we return Thee our thanks in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ.